Lord, He's in the world today. Thank You, He indwells the heart and life of a believer. The moment we believe and receive the Lord Jesus, the Blessed Comforter, comes in to baptize us and dwell within us. And we thank You that He's come. And He's calling out a bride for Jesus. And one day, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Thank You, Jesus is coming. And when we're caught out, the blessed Holy Ghost will be raptured out and leave this old world, Lord, during the tribulation when the wrath of God and the wrath of Satan is poured out upon this world. Thank You for the blessed Holy Spirit tonight. May He be our teacher. May we follow His leadership. May He minister to us. May He make Jesus real to us. And Lord, anoint these that hear and help me to anoint them as I teach this lesson tonight. May Jesus be glorified. And again, we do pray for the foreigners. You'd bless them as they come in. And Lord, give them a good year here with us. Thank You for that couple that trusted Christ last night. May they go on with the Lord. And give us a good day this coming Lord's Day on these grounds. In Jesus. Keep us true. In Jesus' name. And Lord, defeat the devil. And may this be a good time together around the things of God tonight. Amen. Amen. Now let me just take just a very few minutes and just review for you that who weren't here last Wednesday night. I'll just hit the high spots of what we went over last Wednesday night. The word Elijah means my God is Jehovah. Elisha means God is salvation. Now again, as I pointed out, Elijah is the Old Testament, his Old Testament title, and the Greek form of Elijah in the New Testament is Elias. Now, they haven't made a mistake. When you see Elias, that's the Greek form. And we see Elijah coming on the scene in 1 Kings 17. If you want to turn to that, we know nothing about his background except what we find in 1 Kings 17, 1. Page 411 in your old Schofield Reference Bible. 1 Kings 17, 1. And Elijah the Tishbite. That means that he was from the town of Tishbe. And he was of the inhabitants of Gilead. And Gilead is a wild desert hill country of Gilead on the other side of the Jordan River. Now Elisha, the successor of Elijah, we know was the son of Shaphat and lived in the Jordan Valley, which was a very rich and prosperous valley. So these are two great prophets of God. And we will be studying mainly Elijah. Now the first thing that we see about Elijah here in chapter 17, verse 1 of 1 Kings, he comes on the scene like a Texas tornado. He walks into the court of wicked Ahab, and as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And he locked up heaven, stuck the key in his back pocket, took off for 3.5 years, and locked up heaven, and it couldn't rain. And a drought. So he announced a drought because of the terrible sin of northern Israel, the Israelites, 10 tribes in the north there, and Israel was at a low ebb spiritually at this time. And then notice in verse 2, the word of the Lord came unto him saying, "Get thee hence and turn the eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith." That is before Jordan, it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And God commanded him to go to the brook, and he said, "I'll take care of you, Elijah." And notice verse 5, he obeyed the command of the Lord. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is for Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook just like God said. He said, if you'll go to that spot, and it was during this terrible drought, I'll take care of you. And he did just that, and he obeyed God. And folks, God will always take care of us if we'll just obey him. Just obey him. And then he was enjoying, brother, every morning the Raven catering service coming in with bread and flesh in the morning and evening, and that nice brook, the water supernaturally flowing to refresh him. And all of a sudden, that brook dried up. And then the word of God came to him in verse 9 and said, arise and go to Zarephath. That's a big trip way up north. And in verse 10, Elijah is obeying God again. So he arose and went to Zarephath. Then when he got there, he told him that there's a widow lady that's going to take care of you. So he got there, he saw this lady, and he told her to bring me a morsel of bread and water in a vessel, and that I might eat and drink. And then in verse 12 of chapter 17, she said, as the Lord thy God liveth. She knew before her was a real man of God. She said, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, and I may go in and dress it for me, and my son, that when we eat it and die. She was preparing her last supper. And she thought that this was it. And Elijah said, and she knew he's a man of God. She said, as the Lord thy God liveth. She knew he's serving, that Elijah here was a man representing the living God. And he said, first of all, he said, make me a little cake. And then yourself. And you might think that that might have been selfish on Elijah's part. Here a widow woman was starving to death and her son. And make me a cake first. No. He represented God, and if she would put God first, God would take care of her. And there's a great lesson in verses 13 and 14. Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first and bring it to me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. That if you will do what I say, God said that he would provide for you until the rains came. And so there's a great lesson in this. If we'll put him first above, folks, we need to learn to put the Lord first above everything. Everything. Seek ye first, as Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We want to add everything unto ourselves first, don't we? Then if we have time, serve God. You know, that's the way most people are. If they have time, they'll serve God. We give God the leftovers. We'll never know the blessing of God in our lives giving him the leftovers. Put him first, and he'll take care of everything for us. And then we notice that the widow's son died. In the latter part of chapter 17, she brought him to Elijah. He took him up in the loft. And he stretched himself upon him three times, and life came back into the widow's son. And then we go over into chapter 18. And I'm going to just, you know the story here. God again told Elijah in 18, he said, now go show yourself to Ahab. And we see in verse 2, Elijah obeying again. He went and showed himself to Ahab. And then you know the story how he told him, he said, gather all the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and the God who hears by fire, let him be God. So we won't go into detail on that. You very well know this very famous story, how that Elijah and the prophets of Baal had their contest of fire to see whose God would answer by fire. Then look at in chapter 18, verse 36 and 37. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, I noticed, had you to notice last Wednesday night, the seven that's in these two verses. That Elijah, the prophet, came near and said, the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. And now he's talking to God. This is a prayer. He's praying. That I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things that thy word, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back on again. And so the fire failed, and the people failed, the blessing of God failed, the prophets of Baal failed, and water failed, the rain failed, after they obeyed God, and God showed himself strong on the half of his man. Then notice the great prophecy in verse 41. Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there's sound of abundance of rain. That's a prophecy, because it wasn't even a rain cloud in the sky. And then you know the story of how that the rain came, and Elijah outran Ahab's chariot 18 or 20 miles to Jezreel, and the hand of God was upon him, and this is a miracle, and he outran, and he was waiting on him in Jezreel when he got there. Then in 19, we saw that after the euphoria of bringing fire down from heaven and supernaturally sending rain, then old sister Jezebel comes on the scene and puts the fear of God into God's prophet, and he ran, stuck his tail between his legs, and took off running. Got afraid of this blister here, or sister. And when he got out in the wilderness, sat down under a juniper tree, and said, Lord, just kill me. He said, just kill me. I'm not worthy to live. And he said, Lord, I'm the only one standing true to you. You know, a lot of times we get the idea that, brother, we're just about the only one standing true. And then God had to work him over, and you know the rest of the story there. And he told him that there's 7,000 fundamentalists hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. And then, let's see, we stopped right there last Wednesday night. Let's look at 2 Kings 1 for the last message, Elijah's last message. It was a message to Ahaziah. Now in 1 Kings 22, 51, we see that Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria. So Ahab's son came to own the throne. And then look at in 2 Kings 1, verse 2, and Ahaziah fell down through the lattice in his upper chamber that it was in Samaria, and was sick, and he sent messengers and said unto him, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. So here we find Elijah obeying again. The secret to Elijah, one of the secrets to Elijah's power, is he obeyed God quickly. Notice in verse 4, and Elijah departed. God spoke to him, and Elijah departed, and he obeyed God. He met the messengers and told them that because he did not inquire of the God of Israel, but sent to Beelzebub, that he wouldn't come down from his bed, that he's going to die. So they went back and told Ahaziah that. And he said, what'd that man look like that said that? And they said he was a hairy man, girt with a lord, a girdle of leather upon his loins. And Ahaziah said, that's Elijah the Tishbite. And brother, he sent for him to come. Sent 50 men, and Elijah called fire down upon them. Set a second 50, Elijah called fire down and destroyed them. And the captain of the third 50 that was sent, he came and humbled himself and begged for his life. And the angel of the Lord said, go with him. And then notice in verses 16 and 17, he went to the king, and he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And in verse 17, so he died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. So he died just like God said through his prophet Elijah. Then we come to 2 Kings, the second chapter, and the great story of the translation of Elijah. And I'm having to, as we go through, I'm just having to sort of hit the high spots on this to cover these men. But you know the story of how he took Elisha to Gilgal and over to Bethel and to Jericho and then to Jordan. They crossed over Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle off and wrapped it and slapped the waters and they opened up. They went across. And then when they got over there in verse 9, look at that great verse. 2 Kings 2 verse 9. It came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, and this is a prayer all of us ought to pray, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. That was a great, great request, wasn't it? And we need a double portion of God's Spirit. Notice verse 11, and it came to pass, as they went on still and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So he was translated without dying. And I don't know of a greater type of the rapture of the church in the Old Testament than right here. All of a sudden, the chariot of fire swooped down and took him alive to glory in the presence of the Lord. That's what's going to happen to us someday. The trumpet's going to sound and we're going to be gone like that. And that's going to be a wonderful day. It's going to be a wonderful day when we're caught up into the presence of the Lord. But then we see that Elijah is going to come back again. Turn over to the Malachi, the last two verses of the Bible, Malachi 4, 5 and 6. Turn over to that. The last two verses of the Old Testament. Malachi 4, 5 and 6. Where we see the prophecy that Elijah is coming again. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So the Old Testament closes with the hope of the second coming of Elijah. But I'm glad the New Testament closes with a better hope, the second coming of Jesus Christ. The second coming of Elijah was a great hope for the Jews, but we have a better hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have time to go into all these miracles of Elijah listed here, but back in 2 Kings, the second chapter, verse 13, we see that Elisha took the mantle of Elijah. And he took up the... When Elijah was called up into heaven, his mantle fell down. And Elisha went over in verse 13 and took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the Jordan and took the mantle of Elijah and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And the waters opened up, signifying that that double portion of power, of Elijah's power, was upon him. Now, Elisha had twice the power of Elijah, and he used it in a very good and beneficial way. He performed twice as many miracles as Elijah. These were two great giants for God. But let's look now at what the New Testament says about Elijah. And Elisha, this is interesting, the New Testament does not mention Elisha, but it mentions Elijah 27 times. And let's notice, as we conclude this study of Elijah and Elias, this brief study, let's notice two or three places where the Elijah is mentioned in the New Testament. Turn to Matthew, the 17th chapter, and we see the transfiguration, where Elijah is mentioned at the transfiguration of our Lord. Matthew 17, verses 1 through 3. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth him up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured, or he was glorified before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment, this is a fantastic scene here. All of a sudden, the face of Jesus was transfigured, and it did shine as the sun, and his raiment was as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them, this is fantastic, all of a sudden Moses, before the very eyes of Peter, James, and John, Jesus transfigured. And all of a sudden, bang, there stood him Moses and Elijah talking with him. So Jesus was glorified. And that's a wonderful thought, that one day we're going to be glorified. One day, these bodies, you know, I visit in the hospital many, many times every week. I went up to make one or two visits in the hospital today and wound up making 5 visits. I run into people everywhere I go, visit up in the hospital, and say, hey, go down and see this person. Hey, every time I go to the hospital, just about it, I go with 2 or 3 or 4 names and wind up visiting 6 or 8 or 10. And a man right up the hill from me there ran into somebody that said that he was in here, that we're going to send him to Vanderbilt, but they said there's no use. All of his arteries in his heart are just about blocked up. And I went in, and there he was, known him for 28 years. His vein arteries are all clogged up in his heart. And he's so far gone, they said there was no use in sending him to Vanderbilt. But he said he was saved. And I had a message for a saved person like that. That one day the Lord's going to give us a new. He's going to go with us. And also, I could tell that man, he wasn't going to leave here if God got ready to take him. Do you believe that? That man will not die. He may outlive most of us sitting right here tonight. And they're up there with his arteries about 95% blocked. God can heal that man. Now, God can do it. If God's not ready to take him home, he'll get up and go home. I mean, if he's not ready to take him to his eternal home, he'll get up and come to his home up on top of the hill up here. That God has all power. And we've got to believe that. We have a message. We have the greatest message in the world. The doctor comes in the room up there. But I'll tell you what. Dr. Lasby has a greater message for the patient than the medical doctor has. He hopes his medicine will work. I'll tell him, I've got a message for him that he's not going to only get better. He's going to have a perfect body someday. So we've got the message. I don't know. Why did I get off on that? I don't know why I got off on that. Let's see, where was I when? This is a picture of us one day. Our body's going to be glorified. And we're going to have a body just like Jesus had right there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And I rushed through this tonight. I knew I didn't have time to stop and preach a little bit, or I never would have gotten through this. But this is a picture of our glorified body we're going to get. So here's Moses standing there. He passed through death. And then Elijah standing there, he was translated that he would not, and did, that he did not taste death. And that's the way many are going to, at the rapture, some are going to come out of their graves, or like Moses had to taste death. Some of us will be alive, and I always did want to be alive when Jesus comes, didn't you? Some of us, like Elijah, are going to be alive when he comes, never taste death, be caught up without dying. If I had my choice, I'd like to get in that Elijah crowd, wouldn't you? And Peter, James, and John, representatives in the flesh, not glorified, still alive. So this transfiguration is a picture of the parousia, that is the coming of the Lord. So we have the coming of Christ in preview here. Then look at verse 5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And folks, verse 8 is always a challenge to me. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And this ought to be our desire. When people look on us, they ought to see, not see us, but see Jesus. And when I come to church, I don't come see the preacher. I don't come see the Sunday school teacher. I don't come see the song leader, and you shouldn't either. But or you shouldn't come to see friends. You ought to come to see Jesus. And around Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, folks, in our singing, in our preaching, in our teaching, in our testifying, we ought to just lift up Jesus around Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. That's the only way we can help people, is to tell them about Jesus, lifting up Jesus. And they saw no man save Jesus only. Then, while here at the transfiguration, Jesus spoke of Elijah coming again. Look at the question in verse 10 the disciples asked. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come. Then Jesus answered verses 11 and 12. And Jesus answered and said to them, Elias truly shall come first and restore all things. He said, yeah, Elijah truly is going to come. Then verse 12, but I say unto you that Elias or Elijah has come already. And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer them. So this is confusing to a lot of people. Verse 13 sort of clears it up a little bit. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. So it could be said that here that Elijah, one like Elijah, came. His ministry was in the Holy Ghost and the power of God, so they could say that here came one like John the Baptist. But he was John the Baptist. He was not Elijah. He came in the spirit of Elijah, because Elijah is literally coming back to this earth again someday. Turn over to Revelation, the 11th chapter. This is always a favorite part of the Word of God to me. Revelation 11. Verse 3. Revelation 11 and verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. Notice now when they're going to witness. And they shall prophesy 1,260 days. That's 1,260 days or 42 months or 3.5 years. And folks, that will be the first half of the tribulation. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. If any man hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this matter be killed. Now I want you to especially notice verse 6. This identifies who the two witnesses are, verse 6. These have power. Now notice it closely now. And if you don't already know the answer to that, you'll see the answer to who these two witnesses are. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Now, who have we just studied that had this power? Who do you know that had this power right here to shut heaven, that it rain not? Elijah. So, we believe, and the lesson, the outlines teach, that this is Elijah. This is identification here of Elijah. This points to Elijah. And then these have power. There's two of them now. First, they have power to shut up the heavens that it not rain. Then they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. What man in the Word of God had power to turn water to blood and to smite the earth with plagues. Moses. So I agree with the writer here that this identifies the two witnesses as Elijah and Moses. Most premillennialists agree that this is the correct identification. Now some think that the two witnesses are Enoch and or John the Baptist, or some even feel like that the two witnesses are the Old and New Testament. But you're not a modernist if you don't agree with me and the writer and most premillennialists, because some good premillennialists believe that it might be Enoch or John the Baptist, or you're not a modernist if you believe it's the Pope or Jerry Falwell or George Bush or Billy Graham. Just believe who you want to there. Because the Bible doesn't say, I believe that it indicates to me that it's going to be Elijah and Moses. And I believe that is the correct interpretation of that. But the Bible doesn't say, but this is real proof for me, that it will be Elijah when he will be one of the two witnesses when he comes back to this earth. Now one other verse, we'll be through in our study of Elijah, or a couple of the verses. Turn to James, the 5th chapter, James 5. Let's look at verse 16 first. James 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. And right here is one of the greatest sentences in the Bible. The effectual, notice, fervent. And folks, I know we're not, great praying is not loud screaming and yelling and much bombast. I know that. But folks, when we pray, We ought to get in earnest for God. And what we ought to pray fervently and with feeling and meaning and put our heart into praying. And the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then the last place I want to mention where Elijah is mentioned in the Bible, verses 17 and 18. Elias or Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. I like that, don't you? He's made of the same stuff that I am, you are. Elijah, if he's alive today, he'd get in his pants same way we got in ours. He's just like we are. But the Bible says he prayed, and right there is one of the great differences in us and Elijah. Elijah was a great man of prayer. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And these verses ought to challenge us to prayer. Elijah's God is still on the throne. He can still hear and answer prayer today. As the song says, God is still on the throne, and he cares for his own. His promise is true. He will not forget you. God is still on the throne. And as the song says, just keep on praying till light breaks through. The Lord will answer you. God keeps his promise. His word is true. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. Elijah's God still on the throne. And he'll hear and answer our prayer. Hallelujah. Okay, next Wednesday night, we'll go to the next.